All right, so let's turn in our Bibles to 1 John chapter 4. And we will continue in our study. Heavenly Father, we do thank you. We are so grateful that you are our awesome God. Father, you know everything about us. You know our downsittings and our uprisings. You know, Lord, our thoughts afar off. Before we even think them, you know from whence they are. Father, I pray that you would pour your Spirit out upon your people. Lord, that we would be mindful of who you are and where you are. And you said that you would be with us from now until the end of the age and beyond, forever and ever and ever. And so, Father, I pray that we would be mindful of this, that we would not think that we are alone, not think that we have no help, for you are there to help us. You have sent your Spirit to be our comforter and our instructor. Father, your word, as we look in your word, Lord, we see the way that you would have us to walk. So, Father, I pray that you would have your way with us as we study your word. Father, I lift up Jeannie to you today, or Jean, for the knee replacement surgery that she's undergoing. Father, we know that your plan and purpose is impeccable. That, Lord, that everything that we go through is because you have designed it so. And I pray, Father, that whatever things that need to be accomplished, whether the doctors and nurses need to hear you and to see you from the witnesses of your people, I pray, Father, that your will would be done. And, Lord, that we would rejoice in whatever it is that you have. Pray for a calmness. Pray for a peace that passes all understanding as we, Lord, we know you. And we know that our sins are forgiven. And that we have peace with you. Oh, Lord, thank you. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so as you know, the central theme for the book of 1 John is love. This is the thing that we need to look for in our lives. We really need to examine ourselves. We can't just go on thinking that, I accepted Jesus Christ, so, hey, you know what, I can, you know, pretty much live my life any way that I want. I'm covered by grace. But, you see, John here is saying, look, you the only way that you're going to know that you are a believer, if you have the love of Jesus Christ, if there is a change, and because it does change, when two people come together, say you've got a friend, it doesn't matter. A person comes into your life, you start to take on the attributes of the person, that you're hanging with, and vice versa. You kind of rub off on one another. It's said that, after a while, married couples start to look like one another. You know, they talk like one another, they act like one another, because they've had this bonding and this shaping together of ideas and affections and things of that nature. And sometimes I see it. I'm thankful that my wife doesn't look anything like me. So it's just an idea. You see, of because of the closeness. Now, as we have fellowship with the Lord, there should be something happening in our lives. You see, the greater. We take on the attributes of the greater or the more dominant personality, which is God. There is no other dominant personality than God. So as we're hanging out with God, His love should be a part of our life. And I stress and underline, highlight, if you will, stress His love. His agape love. And this is where a lot of people, they lose it. Because they think that, well, I'm loving the brethren. I'm loving those around me. But you're getting hurt because they're not responding in the way that you think that they should. They're taking my love and they're, just misusing it. Or they're taking advantage of me. You see, that's not God's love. God's love is something more. You see, God so loved the world that He gave. And we could end it there. He gave, unconditionally gives. Why? Because when you give something, you're giving without expecting anything in return. This is in the Scripture. That's what Jesus says. You give to somebody not expecting back again. When you lend to somebody, don't expect it back again. Just lend, and if you lend in that respect, you're lending to the Lord. And so you go, okay, well, fine. You know, and then so we change the words. Well, I'm just going to give it. Ah, oh, wait a minute. There's that give word again. I'm give just like Jesus gave his life. He laid down the rights to himself to give us an example on how we should live our lives if we're born again believers. If we believe in what Jesus Christ has done for us, then we're going to follow suit. We're going to take on those attributes of the dominant personality. And John here, he's been fighting all through his ministry about people that say that Jesus never came in the flesh. He was a spirit because they have determined by logic, and this is where logic fails us, that all flesh is sin. And if Jesus was God and he never sinned, then he must not have had any flesh. You see how that works? And they took it to an extreme. Not realizing the power of God. Not realizing that those that are walking in the Spirit do not sin. They do not practice sin. The things that they do come directly from the Father. He spent evenings, all night in prayer to get directions for the next day. How often do we spend an hour, 15 minutes even? You know, well, what's my direction for today, Lord? You know, what do you got for me for today? Oh, well, lead me and guide me by your Spirit in Jesus' name, amen. And we're on our way. Okay? Is that what Jesus did? No, he spent all night with the Father in prayer. And he did it before what we see, the times recorded, we see it before major events in his life. And you think, well, maybe the Lord didn't answer his prayer because he went to prayer all night before he picked his disciples and look at the bunch that he got. Okay? Think about it. You know, it just kind of, well, you could have done a little better on that, don't you think? But no, it was perfect. Because we are in the same boat. We have doubts, right? We have questions, inane questions. We fight about status, don't we? Who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, huh? Is it going to be the pastor? Well, I hope so. That's not right. You see? Our only aim is to be like the master. It's enough, Jesus says, that you are like, that the servant is like the master. And so if we're not loving with his love, guess what? We're fooling ourselves. We're deceiving ourselves. We're not looking at Christianity the proper way. If you can go through your life and not be offended, guess what? You have started to walk by the Spirit. You see, the whole aspect of being offended means that there's something in me that's prideful. And it hurt my feelings, or it hurt my self-esteem, or whatever. That's when you start to get angry. That's when you start to get upset. You see, you're loving with your own love. You're not loving with his love. You see, we could go through 1 Corinthians 13, and maybe that might not be a bad idea. Put that in your notes to read that when you're looking at God's love. Well, let's look at that. Let's go there. We got time. We have all the time in the world. Let's look at the definition. Oh, I'm sorry. What was I thinking? Well, we could start with verse 1. I guess that's fine. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not charity or love or agape. Okay? Let's define it for a second. Now, agape is a word not found in classical Greek. It was a word that was manufactured for a different kind of love. You see, in Greek, they have all kinds of different names for love. You know, they've got, you know, the love that you would have for a father, or the love that you would have for a son or a daughter. And you have the love that you would have for, you know, the nice new chariot that the Lord blessed you, or well, that car or whatever. And then you have, you know, hot fudge sundaes or thing. And there are different degrees of love, and that language of love has different words for it. And so for this particular instance, agape was a word that was manufactured to show forth the love between God and his children. And so we read in the agape, And it's a different kind of love. It's the love that comes from the Father. It's the love that can only emulate from Him. And then we reflect it, just like the moon reflects the light of the sun. It has no light of its own, but it reflects that which is being shined on it. And so as we're having fellowship with the Lord, this agape love starts to shine forth. And this is what it looks like, or this is the definition. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not agape, I am nothing. We started to get the picture here? You see, if I can do all of these things, it's talking about people in ministry. These are people that are practicing Christians. Or practicing religious folks. I mean, the Pharisees were like this as well. They had all knowledge of the Bible and things, but they didn't have the heart for it. They didn't have that fellowship. And that's what Christians have. We have that fellowship. And so we can, you know, we can relate to this in a, how should we say it, a once removed type of a situation. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not agape, it profiteth me nothing. You mean if I give my life for Jesus Christ, if I'm put to death because I say I believe and I don't have that agape, it profits me nothing? What's he saying here? It's the same thing that he said to the Ephesians in the book of the Revelation, chapter 2. He says, you have done all of these great works, but one thing I have against you, in that you have left your first love. You see? Relationship. That's what it stems from. You have this because you have a relationship, because the greater is rubbing off on the lesser. And you are lesser because you humble yourself. And when you humble yourself, you get grace. And when you get that grace, you get the love of God in your hearts, and it reflects out in your daily walk. So there's change happening. There's things going on. And it says here, love, or I'm just going to call it what it says in here, but in your mind, think agape. Don't think about your own eros or whatever the other Greek words are, which I don't have written down, but that's okay. You don't need to know that. So, charity or love suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Love never fails. Love never fails. Now, what I like to do, okay, and I think we've gone through this before when we study 1 Corinthians, is I want to put, instead of love or charity, as it says in your Bible, whichever translation you have, put the name Jesus in there. Jesus suffereth long and is kind. Jesus envieth not. Jesus vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Doth not behave himself unseemly, seeketh not his own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Jesus never fails. Huh? Amen, amen. Now, do this. Put your name in there. Let's see how it works out. TJ suffereth long and is kind. No, see, already it fails. Because that's not me. I can't muster up anything that would even look like this. It has to be something that's given to me from above. It has to be given because I have humbled myself and said, Lord, I need you. As we sang in the song today, I need you, Lord, I need you. Every hour, I would change that to, every second of every day, I need you. Okay? Because it just doesn't work with my name in there. But if I put Jesus/TJ in there, it works. Because the greater is better than the lesser. I must decrease. Jesus must increase. And the more I depend on Jesus, these things then start to ring true. These things then start to, man, I am walking by the Spirit because these things are being worked out in my life. I'm allowing them to work out. I see what horrible things TJ thinks, and I hear all of the different things that TJ likes, and this does not line up with Scripture. So I depend in Jesus. I run into that strong tower, as we studied on Wednesday in the Proverbs. It says, the righteous run into that strong tower, which is Jesus Christ, and is safe. And so then Jesus starts to shine forth. TJ is put on the side, and the love of Jesus Christ starts to come out. Let's go back to... First John, chapter 4. So in that vein, there were people that had, they had joined themselves to a fellowship of believers, but then they started to drift away. They started to go elsewhere. They started to even come against John, not, you know, being one of the apostles, being one that walked with him, saying, hey man, you don't know what you're talking about. I mean, seriously? Really? Well, think about Moses. Moses was up on the mount, and yet he had his detractors too. You know, when Dathan and the rest of their ilk came by and says, you know what, you take too much on yourself. You know, we should have part and parcel with this too. And so then we'll come back tomorrow and we'll see who the Lord chooses. And the Lord opened up the ground and swallowed all of those detractors up. And he says, okay, now what? Then follow after what Moses. Moses is my chosen servant. He might not be your chosen servant, but he's my chosen servant. And so it says in here, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. So it's kind of an interesting thing too when we look at this, not every spirit. Now, when we're born again, we are born into this spiritual warfare that a lot of us were never warned about when we came to know Jesus Christ. We were told all about the forgiveness of sins, and we were all told all about the love of Jesus, and how, you know, we're born again and we're going to be with God for eternity, and these are good things. But one of the things that really trip us up is that there is now this spiritual warfare that we're engaged in. And a lot of us are ill-equipped to be able to handle it. Because it comes on us in a physical manifestation like oppression. You know, we get this, you know, like this oppressive feeling. And it's like we don't understand where does it come from? And we have to realize that it is a spiritual battle. And to fight a spiritual battle, where do we have to go? We don't go down to, you know, the doctor's office or the psychiatrist's office and say, you know, because they'll give you a Thorazine drip and then they'll set you in a room for 10 days and see if you come out of it. Okay? What we need to do is we need to go into our prayer closets. And this, I think, is where the church is lacking. Where we don't have that time set up to go before the Lord, to pray for one another, earnestly pray for one another, maybe even in fasting. You know, we're all about, you know, the potlucks and eating. I mean, we're all about the fellowship and things like that. But there's a warfare that needs to go on, that we need to be praying for one another. We need to be going to battle for folks. We need to, you know, deny our flesh so that our spirit may soar, so that we may go into the throne room of God and fight the battles. Because that's where it's done. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against spiritual things, against principalities and powers, the rulers of darkness. This is what Daniel did. This is, you look through them and all the great prayers, you know, like Nehemiah, Daniel, and chapter 9. Most of the really heavy-duty prayers are in chapter 9. So, you know, just go through the list there. But Daniel, you know, hey, he read the Bible in Jeremiah and he says, look, we're almost done with our 70-year captivity. We're going back home. Man, what did he do? He went into prayer. And he started to pray, and he started to confess his sins. And he started to confess the sins of his people. And he petitioned the Lord for help. Lord, help us. Get us ready for this. And, man, he's sobbing convulsively. You can almost feel it in the text as he's, you know, like his shortness of breath, and it's just coming in this physical manifestation in his prayer life. And all of a sudden, he gets an answer from the Lord. There's another time where he's in prayer and fasting for 21 days. And then the angel appears and gives him the answers that he's looking for. I mean, all kinds of battles are won in the prayer closet. Not on the battlefield, in the prayer closet. When Hezekiah was going out to battle, Jehoshaphat was going out into battle. You know, he was not convinced that his army could take. He only had a small little army against the millions that were coming at him. He says, don't worry about it. You just praise the Lord, and I'm going to fight the battle. Can you imagine? Okay, this is what we're going to do. This is our battle plan. We're going to stand up here. We're going to get the chorus together, and we're just going to praise the Lord. Yeah, right. But the Lord turned the tide of the battle. The enemy started to consume themselves. This is how the Lord works. This is how the battle is won. It's not we go into some place armed with weaponry. The only weaponry we have is the sword of the Spirit. That's the only offensive weapon that we have. And the sword of the Spirit would tell us to go into your prayer closet. Pray for the situation at hand. Pray for your brothers and sisters. Pray for those in the persecuted lands. You know, there are people that are being put to death. There are people that are being maimed and all manner of things, horrendous things done to them. We need to get into our prayer closets and pray for the persecuted church, because it's coming to us. It's coming to a town near you. Sooner than, more than later, the persecution is going to happen here. And we need to be prepared for it. And the only way to be prepared for it is to know how to go into battle, into your prayer closet. And so he says, beloved, believe not every spirit, but to try the spirits, whether they be of God. And this is a neat thing, because I want to take you to Matthew chapter 16. Really going to like this. Now, I made fun a little bit earlier about, you know, the whole aspect of, you know, Jesus picking his disciples. He could have done a better job, but man, he did a great job, you know, because out of the mouths of the apostles, we get such insight into things that we really didn't know about, such as Jesus, okay, in verse 13 of Matthew 16, he says, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Now, he's setting them up, okay? Just got to recognize, this is a setup, okay? Jesus is purposely asking questions so that he can reveal something about himself, right? And they said, some say thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And he said unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Can you just see that? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Huh? What do you think of that? Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. Can you see? Can you just see the pride just rising up in him? Yes. You hear this? You hear this, guys? For flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Now, these are all going over. He had no idea what he's talking about. Oh, really? Okay, yeah. They came out of my mouth, though. So I'm high and lifted up, right? I must be close to God. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock will I build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. You know, you tell me that Jesus didn't have a sense of humor here. You know, he knows what's going to happen. You know, it's just kind of like, you know, he's just building them up, just cementing it all together, okay, lifting you up on this tower. And you can see, you know, I mean, if the Lord had said this to you, what would your reaction be? Whoa, whoa, whoa. I guess we know who the greatest in the kingdom is, right? It's got to be me. I got the keys, right? Misunderstanding everything that the Lord is telling him. And then he charged his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. Now, we read it in, you know, this contiguous forum, but possibly a couple, 3 days, even weeks have gone by since this, okay? And then he says, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and the scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. And so this is over a period of time, you know, and you can just see Peter in the background saying, well, this isn't fitting my description. This isn't fitting in my theology here. No, you're going to go and you're going to be the Messiah, and you're going to take reign, and we're going to get rid of the Romans, and we're going to get rid of and we're going to live in peace and happiness. This is what we're thinking about. You see, they had been plagued by the teaching that they grew up on. This is what they had been taught all the time. The Messiah was going to come by and he was going to lead us into this anti-Roman world. And this is and we're going to live in peace and safety and everything is going to be hunky-dory again. And we're going to live for eternity. And this is what they had been taught. And so when Jesus started to tell them about the things that God had planned, they said, wait a minute, this doesn't fit the plan. Not realizing what the plan of God really was. But see, believe not the spirits. Believe not every spirit. And what is it, Acts 17:11. You know, receive the word with all readiness of mind, but what? Search the scriptures to prove whether these things be so. Very, very important. Your foundation must be not on what your preacher tells you, not what you hear on the radio, not anything else. It has to be founded on the word of God. And the only way to build your foundation on the Word of God is to be in the Word of God. You must be reading the Word of God. You must be praying over the Word of God. You must be petitioning the Lord to give you knowledge of what it is that you're reading. Because the natural man does not discern the things of God. It's foolishness unto him. You ever read something in the Scriptures? Man, I don't understand a thing. If you need an example, I'll lead you to Ezekiel 39 and 40. Okay? Read that area of Scripture. And if you don't think that, what the heck is all of this? You know, he's showing them a vision of something. I don't know what it is. But man, I tell you what, those were probably the two chapters, and they're long chapters too. A lot of division, a lot of stuff in there. And I came away and saying, Lord, I have no idea what this is. You know, it's just like this foolishness. I don't know anything about this. And that was just 39. And then 40, he was talking about the temple. What is this? No idea. No idea. Trying to imagine in my mind, what is he talking about here? No idea. The Lord is yet to reveal the significance of this. I have an inkling. But it's not. It's just like, man, did I just waste my time? And did I really read what I read there? Because I'm not getting it. So this is something that I need to pray through. And if you read it, you're going to follow the same suit. And so he says, well, you know what? I've got to, you know, this is what's going to happen. I'm going to go and I'm going to, go to Jerusalem. I'm going to suffer many things of the elders, chief priests and scribes and be killed and raised again the third day. Then Peter took him. This is the same Peter that mouthed those words that God gave him, right? And began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. Okay. Exercising that, you know, keys of the kingdom kind of thing. Yeah, okay, we'll put that aside just for a second. But he turned unto Peter and said, get thee behind me, Satan. Well, that must have been a blow to the ego, huh? Oh, what? Wait a minute. Whoa. Just a few days ago, I was, I was all of that. And a bag of chips and fries on the side too, you know. And now I'm Satan? Try the spirits, saith the Lord. Try the spirits. Receive the word with all readiness of mind, but search the scripture to prove whether these things be. So, see, Peter was going on what he had been taught, what somebody had told him. Okay? It didn't come from the word of God. We can discern a great many things if we take what we hear. Receive it, sounds good, but does it line up with Scripture? We need to have that critical mindset. It doesn't matter what I say or anybody else says. If it does not line up with Scripture, you take what I said and you take what anybody else says, wad it up, throw it in the trash, because this is the litmus. This is the baseline. This is where our hope of salvation comes from. Anybody that says, this isn't for you, discard it altogether. Every word from Genesis to Revelation is for you. It is good for reproof, for rebuke. It is good for instruction in righteousness. How do I know what pleases God? It's in the Word. If you have in your mind that I'm going to do this, what do you think about, and it may sound good to the flesh, it may sound good on the ears, but is it what God wants you to do? There's so many great things to be done in this world. And I don't know, I've reiterated this time after time. You know, we can spend our lives, you know, working to get the homeless sheltered or for the vets or this or that or the other. There's so many good works to be done, but what does the Lord want you to do? Don't be coerced by your fellow man. Don't be coerced by me. Go before the Lord and see what He would have you to do, because you're going to answer to Him. If you're involved in something and man, you're getting burned out, well, guess what? The Lord has not called you to that. And the Lord has not called you to be overwhelmed. He says, my yoke is easy. My burden is light. Do we know about easy? Huh? Do we know about easy? What's easy? Easy when I don't have to put forth much effort. That's easy. When I'm kind of, like when Barry's bringing in the piano. That thing looks heavy. And I'm just holding the door and I'm with you, brother, but man, that looks heavy. And if I don't help him carry that thing in there, because it's only got one handle, first of all, but, in the back, it's just, that's easy. You know, I'm yoking up with him, he's doing all the work. But you see, Jesus Christ is on the other side of that yoke. If you think about a yoke of oxen, you think about two ox, and you think about this yoke that goes around their neck, and it's strapped to a plow or a wagon or whatever. And as this, as we're going down the road here, he's shouldering all of the burden. He's doing the work, and we're along basically for the ride. It's easy for us, you know. It's like we were going to the zoo when my kids were little. You know, they always like to push the stroller. I always like to push the stroller, so I let them get in front of me. I take the brunt of it, and they're pushing it along, and then I look down, and they're no longer pushing. They're hanging onto the thing, but their feet are in the basket in the back, and they're just riding along. I say, well, it's pretty easy pushing that thing, isn't it? That's us. That's us. Jesus is doing the pushing, and we're riding in the basket. Basically, we're along for the ride. And if we're getting burned out, if we're getting frustrated, guess what? We're not yoked up properly with Jesus Christ. We need to be yoked properly. He is in control. He's calling the shots. Whenever you got plans of your own, put them on the shelf and sit at the feet of Jesus and say, okay, Lord, what do you want me to do? Because he'll lead you into the things that he needs you to do. If you look through the scriptures, there were people that were just, boom, they were there for a moment to accomplish his will. Ananias, hey, I just want you to go to a street called Straight, lay your hands on this guy called Saul, and, just pray over him, and because I got some things for him to do. Well, it's the Lord, Saul, he's been persecuting the church. This could be a trap. Well, wait a minute, the Lord's calling you to do that. So all he had to do was do it, but that's the last time you see Ananias. It may be that, man, you've got one sole purpose in this world. There might be just one person that you need to talk to about Jesus Christ, or even be a witness to. And that will be enough. Because this is why it created you. But you just don't stop being a light. You have to build up to that particular thing. You have to trust in the Lord to hear His voice. And it takes hours and hours of prayer time. It takes hours and hours of denying yourself. I want to do this, but I know I need to do this. I need to bolster my spirit. I know that there's things that are going to be happening that I need to be prepared for in this world. And if I'm not prepared, guess what? I can't prepare for them when they're starting to happen. The time to prepare is now. People that prepare to go into battle don't start training when they see the enemy on the horizon. They start to train and they start to use their weaponry and get to know their weaponry before the battle happens, so that when they go in, it's second nature on what to do. Like Peter, he was asleep at the wheel in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he wakes up suddenly, starts flailing with this sword. He wasn't practicing the sword. He was a fisherman. He was practiced with nets. That's what his practice was. But he starts flailing something that he didn't know how to use. So he, instead of slicing off somebody's head, he sliced off an ear. Well, that helps, Peter. That really helps. Okay, put that thing away. You're going to hurt yourself. Basically, is what the Lord said. But get thee behind me, Satan, for thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, for those that be of men. And then he goes into, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow after me. So you kind of get the gist there of the whole aspect of Come on. There we go. Trying the spirits. You know, a guy can say something good on one end and then come off in the next sentence with something that's off the wall. You know, so you have to try everything that comes out of people's mouths. You know, just because they say a good thing one time doesn't mean that they're, you know, anointed of God. That verse might have been anointed. You know, if you're speaking forth the word of God, then that verse is, man, it's edifying. But then as you start to, you know, start to say other things that, you know, that doesn't quite sound right, the Lord's going to put you in his place, and he's going to show you those things that, hey, you know what, you misspoke here. You know, like Moses. Told Moses, Moses, speak to the rock. Speak to the rock and the water will come out. He's already smitten the rock once, but what Moses didn't realize is that he was acting out prophecy. When Jesus came, the rock of our salvation, he was smitten the first time, not to be smitten again, and yet Moses came and misrepresented God. He came out there and said, you rebels, must I fetch water out of this rock? And he smote the rock a second time. And water, God was gracious enough for the water to come out because he cared for the people. He said, Moses, Moses, I wasn't angry with the people. I know that they needed water. I know that they were a little upset. I know that, you know, that's their nature. But Moses, I told you to do a thing because you've been spending time with me. He held Moses up to a higher standard, you see. He held Moses up to, you still need to be obedient. You may have been in my presence, but you're still the servant. I think we discussed this last week about the majesty and who God is. We are his servants. He calls us friend, but look, we're not his homeboy. We're not his buddy-buddy, you know. He is the Lord God Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, of all things, visible and invisible, majesty. And when we come before him, we come boldly, but we come in fear and trembling, on our knees. That's the way that we approach God. And he then bestows on us that favor. Like Esther, when she walked into Ahasuerus' throne room, not being summoned. You know, it would have been death for her unless he handed out the scepter and she touched the end of the scepter. She would have been put to death if he hadn't have done that. And that's us. The Lord calls us into his throne room, wanting, desiring, overjoyed to see us. Imagine that. The King of the universe is desirous for us to come into his presence and to bestow upon us all manner of goodness, information, the way that we should live. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. I see the time has gotten away from me, but I leave you with that because we're going to pick it up again in verse 2. And we got, you know, through one. Well, we got through half of one, actually. I didn't even touch on false prophets, but I think you get the idea. False prophets are ones that have not heard from God. And they're going by what they feel. They're going by what they think is right. Or what they, you know, what they've come to know. But here it is. The Spirit of God says that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. To do what? To save man from their sins. You see, it's a matter of the Redeemer. So for your homework for next week, what I want you to do is I want you to read the book of Ruth. And I want you to look diligently in the scriptures for the kinsman Redeemer. And all of those things that are associated with it. But the book of Ruth is a pretty good. It's only four short chapters. It's four chapters. Really a rich. It's a wonderful love story. I'm surprised that, you know, that you know, Hollywood hasn't done some kind of a movie. Cecil B. DeMille's probably been, done a better job. But I'm glad that they didn't because, man, the pageantry, the whole scope of the book of Ruth is just, it's just a neat, it's a neat picture of the redemptive purposes of Jesus Christ as he's come. So, Heavenly Father, we do just thank you. Thank you, Lord, for the mercy and the grace that you show us. We thank you, Lord, for the forgiveness of sin. And we pray again, Lord, for Jean, that you would just give her peace with this surgery coming up, and for the family as well. Lord, I just pray that you would open up to us a desire to come before you. Lord, to get direction, to come and just fellowship with you. So, Lord, that we can take on the attributes that you have, and we can just jettison the ones that we have. For ours is of the flesh, but yours is of the spirit. And to be pleasing to you, they must worship you in spirit and in truth. So by your word and by your spirit, Lord, we go to live our lives. We thank you, we love you, and we give you all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.